Invite you to turn in your Bibles now to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 28. It's found on page 633 in your pew Bibles, Proverbs chapter 28. I'm going to be reading the last half of that chapter, beginning at verse 18 and reading through verse 28. Tonight we wrap up the Heidelberg Catechism's exposition of God's moral law, the Ten Commandments. And we're returning here to the book of Proverbs as we consider Lord's Day 44 and that final commandment, the 10th commandment, you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Proverbs 28, beginning at verse 18, reading through the end of the chapter, hear God's word. Whoever walks blamelessly will be saved, but he who is perverse in his ways will suddenly fall. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches, and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with a tongue. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says it is no transgression, the same is companion to a destroyer. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. When the wicked arise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. As far as the reading of God's Word, let's turn now in our Forms and Prayers booklets to page 250. Page 250 in Lord's Day 44. Page 250. John Calvin wrote, and I quote, "The eighth commandment ties the hands, the ninth commandment ties the tongue, and the tenth commandment ties the heart and the mind." I'll read these three questions. Let's respond together with the answers. Lord's Day 44, question answer 113. What is God's will for you in the 10th commandment? That not even the slightest desire or thought, contrary to any one of God's commandments, should ever arise in our hearts. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always hate sin and delight in all righteousness. But can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No, in this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. Since no one in this life can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God want them preached so pointedly? First, so that all our life long we may more and more come to know our sinful nature and thus more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, so that we may never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. Amen. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, the details of the 10th commandment, as recorded in Exodus 20, verses Deuteronomy 5, vary just a little. There are six specific items listed in Exodus 20, while there are seven in Deuteronomy 5, which adds the word fields to the neighbor's wife, house, male and female servants, and ox and donkey. And Exodus 20 begins by banning the coveting of the neighbor's house, while in Deuteronomy 5, it's the neighbor's wife. And yet, in both accounts, neighbor is mentioned three times. And in each, we have the ending summary statement that forbids coveting anything that belongs to our neighbor. And so individually and together, these two versions of the Ten Commandments stress the broadness of this command that forbids all forms and expressions of sinful craving. The sin that was, in fact, behind the very first human theft back in Eden when Eve coveted the forbidden fruit. And in that way, among others, the sin of covetousness is the root sin of all human sin. Well, let's keep all this in mind as we consider together this concluding commandment. We're going to be looking at three things in the message this evening. First, the captives of covetousness, and then the consequences of covetousness, and then finally, some of its cures. Some of its cures. Well, if you have your Bibles open here to Proverbs 28, notice what we read there in verse 22. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. Well, so here we have the first of several Proverbs that we'll be looking at where Solomon is portraying or given imagery in very interesting ways about those who are covetous. And this first proverb that I just read, we see that the covetous are said to have eye problems. And here it is, an evil eye, or if you're using a different translation, I believe like the ESV has a stingy eye. And perhaps that captures the Hebrew a little better, a stingy eye. Now, eyes are said to be the window to the soul, and so these sorts of eyes reveal a deep spiritual problem. And this evil eye here describes those who view the world with hungry or ravenous desires. These are eyes that see everything in an envious shade of green, grasping and grudging and greedy. They're eyes that glint and gleam with, I want it. I'm going to get it. I'm going to take it. Give it to me now. Proverbs 27, verse 20. Death and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. 1 John 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so these captives of covetousness have eyes that are tear-filled as they grieve over those who have more than themselves, while at the same time, they are willfully blind to those who have less than themselves, those who are in desperate need. Here in verse 27, Solomon writes, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. And so these insatiable eyes of the covetous see only what others have and not what the poor lack. Verse 25, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. Again, here I believe that this phrase, proud heart, is better translated as greedy, as, again, some other translations have it, because the phrase literally means wide or broad of soul. And again, it's an idiom that speaks of an intense, voracious, and insatiable craving. Picture here a sinkhole, or quicksand, or some sort of bottomless pit. that can't be filled no matter how much is poured into it. No matter how high the plate is piled, or how stuffed the mouth, or how full the bank account, it's never enough for those who are covetous. And all this imagery opens up the character of this sin of covetousness. Coveting is, of course, one particular type of desire. Not all desires are evil. Some are praiseworthy. So, for example, the psalmist wrote, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Psalm 42, verse 2. But in our fallen state, our natural human desires and longings have been twisted, and they've been sinfully intensified. They've been redirected to self and to self-promotion. You see, covetousness pushes God off the throne of one's life. And so to break the 10th commandment is to break the first commandment. In Colossians 3, verse 5, Paul writes, "Therefore put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And so covetousness is an expression of self-worship, self-exaltation. It's to serve the idol god of self. Again, as was displayed by Eve in the Garden of Eden, it is the mother of all sin. It is the root sin. It's no coincidence that the archangel Satan built his temptation of Eve on the very same sinful, selfish, and prideful desire that had led to his own rebellious fall from God. Indeed, coveting is the root of all manner of sinful words and actions, from lying and deception, to theft and murder, to adultery, to dishonoring those in authority, and yes, of course, to idolatry in its many forms and expressions. Question and answer 113. God's will for us in the 10th commandment is that not even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in our hearts. So we see here that the things that people sinfully covet can be any earthly thing, from material goods to various forms of pleasure to status and power. Of course, in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, in that 10th commandment, we read about the neighbor's houses, spouses, servants, animals, anything and everything that belongs to our neighbor. Of course, these things that are coveted are not the problem in and of themselves. No, it's the sinful desire or pursuit of those things. And the cravings of covetousness are expressed in endless ways and to endless degrees. Verse 19 here in Proverbs 28. We read there, "He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough." Frivolity or fantasies or empty pursuits. Here we have a word that speaks, for example, of those who chase the lottery, chase the Powerball, hoping to get rich quick. Or those who squander their Social Security checks on slot machines at the local casinos, or those who invest in too-good-to-be-true sales pitches or in pyramid schemes. Verse 21, "To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress." This proverb speaks to those who would take shortcuts to getting what they want. Political corruption, insider trading, bribery, off-the-books deal-making. Again, pursuing something they do not have, trying to get it in whatever way possible. Verse 27, "He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. The second part of that proverb describes misers, doesn't it? Dragon-like people who spend their lives adding to and guarding their stash of stuff, locking it away in an impenetrable vault that has a time-release lock on it that will only open upon his or her death. And so coveting is found in homes. It is found in classrooms and on playgrounds, in workplaces and in malls. It's found in poverty-stricken ghettos and in multi-million dollar mansions. It's everywhere. You know, much of what is found on social media is simply just various forms of flexing, where people are showing off their wealth or their looks, their relationships or their lifestyles. It's all designed to stir up envy and to feed a voracious desire for attention. It's the pursuit of self and of self-idolization. We live in a selfie society, don't we? A me culture. But you see, in reality, it's all a life of bondage. A bondage to an insatiable hunger for passing earthly things that cannot satisfy. Covetousness is antithetical to God-directed worship, service, and gratitude. It's captivity to idols, the captives of covetousness. Well, secondly, let's consider together the consequences of covetousness. And notice first here that, like every other sin, covetousness is destructive. By its nature, it leads to cruelty and carnage because it exalts self above all else. And these sinful desires and thoughts lead to sinful actions. They lead to crime. They lead to adultery. They lead to discord and to wars. Micah 2, beginning in verse 1, the prophet writes, "Woe to those who devise iniquity. They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses, and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance." James 4, beginning in verse 1, the apostle writes, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war." So many conflicts owe their existence to covetous desires. And these can take place and do take place in preschool nurseries and also between nations. And there's a staggering cost measured by the casualties of broken marriages and homes, crime and wars. Stop and think for a moment the consequences of David coveting Uriah's wife Bathsheba. That initial sin of wrong and sinful desire led to adultery, which led in turn to murder, which in turn led to the death of an infant, and later years led to the rape of David's daughter, the murder of a son, and in the end to an all-out civil war. It all began with a sinful desire. The covetous desires also lead to sinful inactions as well, and indifference driven by raw self-centeredness. Again, verse 27, "He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses." And the reason for that is, by definition, covetousness is heartless toward others, and especially toward the needy and hurting. Picking on the politicians, again, you hear how they speak out for and legislate forced public generosity by way of welfare. and yet their own tax returns so often show little, if any, charitable giving, despite having great wealth. But the consequences of coveting fall heavily upon the coveter, him or herself, as well. And that comes out here in several proverbs of our text tonight. Second part of verse 19, he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. Verse 20, second part again, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. And verse 22, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. So here Solomon is reminding us that yielding to covetousness will certainly and ultimately lead to impoverishment. The lives of covetous people are emptied of satisfaction. They're emptied of purpose. They're emptied of their relationships. They're emptied of reputation and so much more. And though their material hoard may grow, their greed and discontent grow right along with it, eroding away everything that is precious and meaningful in this life. By its very nature, covetousness hoards itself poor. Greed, envy, discontentment strip away any sense of peace and well-being. They hollow out the days and years of life. But worse still, the losses of this life extend beyond its end, out into eternity. The Apostle Paul writes this in Ephesians 5 and verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. There's no inheritance in eternity for the coveter. And so covetousness is the chain that binds the coveter to earth and keeps him or her from God. Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher, said, and I quote, "I've seen thousands of people converted, but never a covetous person," unquote. To covet and envy things that are earthly and near at hand is to desire and to pursue lesser things, impermanent things, things that will be left behind upon death. You've heard the saying that there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. And whatever is put in the coffin and buried with the dead stays where it is buried. You see, coveting exchanges the Creator God as one's object of love and worship for mere trifles and trinkets. It dethrones God. It casts him aside. It puts self in his place. And so you can be sure that there are both temporal and everlasting consequences to this sin of covetousness, this sin of idolatry. Well, thirdly and finally, let's consider together some of the cures for covetousness. And as is the case with so many maladies, the remedy begins with awareness. Indeed, Jesus himself warns us and calls us to honest self-reflection. In Luke 12, verse 15, he said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." So true, isn't it? Identifying the symptoms of covetousness is vital then to being able to address its presence in our lives. All those symptoms might be things that are very obvious, like credit card or gambling debt. It might be a criminal record. It might be broken relationships, or countless hours spent on social media sites dreaming about and being miserable over other people's wealth or looks, other people's travels or lifestyle, other people's fame and friendships. Yet often the symptoms of covetousness and greed are very subtle. They may seem mild and insignificant, like short-lived feelings or perceptions about others. Or perhaps they show up in how we prioritize our time and the things of life, what we do with our free time, where we're trying to find security and peace. Or maybe it shows itself by having very little concern about those around us who have needs. Just being generally indifferent toward people, being apathetic toward those around us. Again, verse 27, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. You see, covetousness is a way of looking at the stuff of our world. It's a sinful perspective. Indeed, it serves as kind of a microscope where it makes things and their importance look far larger than they really are as compared to a telescope that for the viewer magnifies very large though distant things to better match their true nature, kind of like faith views God. So are you magnifying what is small, what is temporal, what is fleeting? I hope you see that all of us have a lot of work to do when it comes to the 10th commandment. I trust that you all see the sin of covetousness in your life. Remember, those who are guilty of coveting are guilty of idolatry, and so they are guilty of breaking all of God's law, all 10 of his commandments. Jesus summarizes this so beautifully in Matthew 6, verse 24, when he said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. In light of that, question answer 114 reminds us that in this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of the obedience commanded by our holy God. By God's grace and Spirit, let us be quick then to turn from our sins of covetousness and repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 13 here in Proverbs 28, Solomon writes, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Let us once again and always lay our sins upon Christ, asking that they would be washed away for his sake. And with that, we're to turn our eyes and desires to things above. We're to take our delight in the Lord. Verse 25, "He who trusts in the Lord will be prospered." He who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. And so let us trust in our gracious God. Let us believe all that he has said, both with his warnings and with his promises. Let us fill our minds and hearts with Jesus. Let us fill them with his amazing grace and love. Fill your soul and your desires with God's goodness, with his sovereignty, with his will, with his glory. And trust him to provide for you all that you need. Trust in him to meet every need. And be confident that he is keeping you safe and secure in his love. Paul writes in Philippians 4, verse 19, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Hebrews 13, verse 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" So trust the Lord. Focus on him. Prize him. Worship him. Serve him. Love him. For in him alone is the fullness of joy. Indeed, our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why we were created. What are earthly things compared to our eternal God and Savior? The prayer of Augustine states this so well, as he says of the Lord, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you." And that's true. The psalmist writes in Psalm 37, verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Delight yourself in the Lord. And so you see, the cure for covetousness is to pursue the Lord with all of your heart. It is to delight yourself in Him. So is the Lord your delight? Is He your joy? Is He your all in all? Remember Jesus' summary of the law, that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, the law of love encompasses the entirety of God's moral law, including these Ten Commandments. And that then brings us back to Jesus. For no one but Him alone can honestly claim to have obeyed that exhortation to fully love God above all and to love our neighbor as ourself. No, Jesus alone kept God's law. And He alone is the way of salvation. We are saved solely and entirely through His redeeming work, which we receive by faith alone. It's only by being engrafted in Him that we can bear His fruit, the fruit of the Spirit that we looked at this morning. It's only through Him that we can live a life of thankful obedience. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 56, the Apostle Paul writes this, that the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, all thanks and praise be to God, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray.